This morning, I want to begin with our gospel lesson. The title of the sermon is The Sabbath, Touch of Healing. And I'll read just one verse, verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the power on display. We thank you for the compassion on display. We thank you for even the opposition and the indignation on display and how wicked truly that was. Father, we thank you for the teaching here that the Sabbath was made for man. Help us to embrace that. And all the goodness that that means for us, and all the good that comes our way because of that. And we would ask that you would touch us, heal us, and make us whole this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Could it be? Could it possibly be that we are, you and I, that we are the woman with the disabling spirit? Now, maybe yours isn't particularly of 18 years. Maybe it's 18 months. Maybe it's 18 days. Maybe it's 36 years. Could it be that we are the woman of disabled spirit? There's no question about the fact that this is the Word of God, and this is an actual historical, factual account of what really happened with this woman who had this ailment for those years, and Jesus heals her. But also, could she be representative of us? Could she be a representative of us? We, who likewise are sons and daughters of Abraham, our father of faith, sons and daughters of Abraham who are bound, who live in different measures of oppression or tyranny, who are bound by Satan. If we look at verse 13, it tells us here that as he responds to those who were indignant about this, ought not this woman, she's a child, she's a daughter of Abraham, a believer, who Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from Satan binding her from this bond on the Sabbath day. That perhaps we likewise are those who need his touch and we need his word. Who need to hear and to embrace what we hear in verse 12 where he says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." That perhaps we need to be on the receiving end of that today. And we're going to talk about disabilities of all sorts. They're not just physical disabilities that we carry about with. There's social disabilities, emotional disabilities. There's political disabilities. There's economic disabilities. There's intellectual disabilities that people have. But woman, you are freed from your disability. And I say this representatively because, you know, whether we're a male or whether we're a female here, we all corporately, we are the bride of Christ. So there is in some sense in which we play this feminine role as the bride of Christ. And Christ, our husband, speaks to his bride today, "Woman, you are free from your disability." For all of us, male or female. Today I want to talk about the Sabbath touch of healing. But I want to begin by setting aside something that probably comes to the forefront of our mind as we read a story like this and other similar stories where there's a lot of touching going on in the Bible, because it's very, very foreign to us in our culture. I want to set aside our own cultural fixation in our context where touch is always sexualized. Always sexualized. None of that is in any sort of way is what is in view here in this passage here. I want to read an old chorus for you from it's a Bill Gaither chorus, and the title of this chorus is "He Touched Me of All Things." Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Right? You know, heard this chorus before, right? He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that fills my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Touch of Jesus. You know, we're in a climate here of this Me Too where, man, if you ever sang that song in church, he touched me and made me whole and joy. We just cannot abide this kind of thinking here. While that chorus doesn't, it does fly in the face of our Me Too culture, that chorus and this scripture passage and the other scripture passage where Jesus and then even the apostles lay hands on people and touch them and heal them is thoroughly biblical. Thoroughly. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Could it be that we are the woman with the disabling spirit? Healing on the Sabbath was quite a habit for Jesus, as was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. If we look at the passage in Luke 4, when he comes back into his hometown where he was brought up, it says, as was his custom. This is something that he commonly did. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath is all over the place. Teaching on the Sabbath, all over. If we were looking for passages on healing, there are too many for me to go through here, but we could look at Mark in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. Again, he entered the Sabbath, right? It was his custom, though, he'd go there. There was a man there with a withered hand. He's going to heal him here. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. He said unto the man that had the withered hand, come here. The man says to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it good or harm to save life or to kill it? They were silent. He looked around at them with anger. Same sort of situation, this opposition to healing on the Sabbath. And he was grieved at the hardness of their heart. And he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. He stretches it out in faith. His hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might put him to death. Healing on the Sabbath, taking place all over the pages of the New Testament. By the way, that passage right there, it follows from chapter 2 and verse 27, where he reminds the folks of this factoid, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us. And so as we enter into this study here this morning, I want us to consider how much good comes our way because he comes to us. And that's what the Sabbath is about, that Jesus is here. You know, and I walk down that aisle there in the beginning of this service here, this robe, you know, I'm representing Jesus. Look, I know who I am. I'm Jim Dujak, big flaws, warts and all, as you can't even imagine. But I'm representing the fact that Jesus comes here. He comes to visit us. It's the Sabbath day. He shows up every Sabbath day. And every time we have a covenant renewal, he shows up and he serves us. Consider how much good comes our way because he does come to us on the Sabbath. And particularly for covenant renewal here, he calls us. What a blessing it is to be called by God. Just to be called by God. And to hear the words, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You've been called to come and worship him. And then when you confess your sins, you hear the words of forgiveness where he declares that your sins are forgiven. You say, thanks be to God, our sins are forgiven. God is serving you every Sabbath day. And then we have this time of reading of the scriptures and hearing from his word. This is a time of consecration. It's a time when we are washed. We are saturated with the word. God is serving us in that capacity at that time. And then we come to the communion table where he's going to serve us. And then he commissions us. He sends us out back into the world. You know, we just don't get it. Well, that was good, or you know, whatever we thought of it, and we're on our own, and here we go. No, he gives us a particular charge, and so we have purpose, and we have meaning. We have a telos in our life. There's a point to it. We go out into the world. These are things that God does for us on the Sabbath. But we're going to zoom in a little closer here today about what else he does for us on the Sabbath. Before we get to that, let's think for a moment, contrary-wise, culturally speaking, how much is forfeited by the culture that neglects the Sabbath? You see, God still shows up for his people. He's still calling out to people. He is the wisdom in the streets, as the proverb says, crying out to people, come. Don't be a fool. Don't be an idiot. Come to me. And he still shows up every Sunday wanting to serve in all of those capacities for the people. Think about how much is forfeited by the culture that neglects the Sabbath, even as he comes every Sunday. I want you to look and listen as I do a little bit of biblical word association here. You might want to call it a syllogism. I don't know if it really meets that definition very well. But if we have that first slide we put up, this is kind of a biblical word association. Where's Mr. Lapp? I don't know what this little mark here is. For me, it's kind of like this sort of, it's kind of almost the same. It's not exactly equal. Is there a real name for that? Do you know? Say it again. A congruency. Okay, so there's a similarity there, right? Is there supposed to be just one of those lines or two? Is that proper? That's proper. Okay, all right. So we have the Sabbath, and it's congruent or kind of sort of the same as rest, right? I could go do a whole Bible study on how there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So Sabbath has a restful component to it, okay? And then when we go to rest, we see that there's a congruency in the Bible between rest and marriage. I don't know if you knew that or not. Christ is our husband, right? We're the bride. And so on the Sabbath day, we rest in him. And what rest in him means is that we're married to him. And you could look in the book of Ruth and Ruth's mother-in-law saying, shall I find rest for my daughter? And the idea of rest is, am I going to be able to have it so that she can be married? Now, if you're a wife, you know that being a wife, and certainly being a mother, is not really about rest, right? In the conventional sense, right? You're busy, you got this, you got that, you got 1,001 things to do, you're taking care of your husband, you're fixing meals, you're doing laundry, you're maybe working outside the house, we're talking about all of those sort of things. But we generally don't think in terms of rest as being equal to marriage, but biblically it is, because what rest is and what marriage is that, okay, I have my place. I know who I am. And by the way, if you're single here, you're a part of this because you're married to Jesus, as the whole church is. And it doesn't mean you're idle. Rest doesn't mean you're not doing anything. You know, I don't know anybody who works harder than my wife, but she's married to me. So for her, how does marriage equal rest? It means she has her parameters. She has her fulfillment. She has her security. There's a rest in that. Her purposefulness is found there. So the Sabbath equals rest, and rest equals marriage, and oh, by the way, marriage equals touch. And again, let's not sexualize this. We're in the church here as well, right? And if we're married to Jesus, then you know what? Jesus is touching us, and physically in a marriage on earth, there is physical touch, but we have these congruencies here. The Sabbath equals rest. Rest equals marriage. Marriage equals touch. And guess what? Touch equals or is congruent to healing. Don't forget that. I'm going to show that from time to time as we go through this. But those congruencies really are purposeful. And oh, by the way, Sabbath, if we were to go do like a quick start guide, Sabbath has a congruency to healing. Because God is here. And he's serving us. And we are a whole lot more like this woman with this disabling spirit than we realize. And sometimes we don't even realize how disabled we are. And again, I'm not just talking about physical disabilities. Let's step back again and let's think about our culture. Is our culture sick or is it healthy? Is our culture sick or is it healthy? To ask the question is to answer it, correct? We know what the answer to that is. Is our culture sick or healthy? And again, the Sabbath is congruent with healing, and it's healing of every sort. And the list would be long if we were to try to just list out the ways in which our culture is really disabled, horribly sick, horribly unhealthy. Whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, social, economical, political, ailments in each of these, they are oppressions. They are tyrannies. It is the work of Satan holding in bondage people. But the good news is that God is the slavery slayer. Look at Deuteronomy 5 and 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? That the Sabbath day is tied to this idea of this bondage being released from me. So again, the Sabbath equals rest, and rest equals marriage, and marriage equals touch. And touch equals healing, freedom, and liberty. And we see people in our whole culture that are just bound. They're bound, and they're not able to be straightened up just like the woman we're talking about here. They need a touch from Jesus. And on the Sabbath day, he comes, and he heals. Furthermore, as we look at Deuteronomy 5 and 15 here, we understand this factoid, that if we break the Sabbath, we give ourselves over to bondage. Because if we break the Sabbath, we're forfeiting ourselves of rest. We're forfeiting ourselves of rest. That means we're forfeiting ourselves of marriage. If we forfeit ourselves of marriage, we're forfeiting ourselves of touch. And if we forfeit ourselves of touch, we're forfeiting ourselves of healing. Break the Sabbath and you give yourself over to bondage. You're bound by Satan. But again, the good gospel news is this. The Sabbath was made for man. For you and I. So that today you could be touched by the person of Jesus Christ. And you could be healed by the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 58. It started in verse 9. It says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the whole idea that mankind just has these yokes, they're in bondage. You know, the imagery here is, you know, an oxen and pulling the cart, you know, and plowing up the field, and this workaday world that never ends, the tyranny, the oppression that marks modern life. Modern life that says we're going to do things 24/7, 365. But instead of that oppression, what does God want to give us? He wants to give us the Sabbath. Look at verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath day and doing your own pleasure, whether it's your employments, and you know what? It can be your employments, it can be your entertainments, it can be your enjoyments, but you're just as much a slave to them as you could possibly be without God. And if you will call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable. If you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And what's going to happen? I will make it. Talk about healing. Talk about rest. Talk about touch. Talk about healing. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Think about this right here. We're going to come to Jesus Christ himself, with himself, And you forfeit that without the Sabbath. But he gives us the Sabbath. And again, the Sabbath was made for man. Again, let's go back to slide one here. We saw this before, right? This is all the things that we're forfeiting if we take away the Sabbath. Take away the Sabbath, you're going to take away all this other stuff. Jesus, what we read to you from Isaiah was an Old Testament passage. And Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And Jesus is that mediator because to have touch or contact with God previous to him meant death. God was too holy and we were sinful. We could not have this access in the Old Testament. We couldn't have any of this without Jesus. He was unapproachable. That's why the tabernacle and the temple looked the way they looked with all the curtains and all the sacrifices and all the things. How dare you approach God? He's so holy and you're so sinful that you would just be vaporized. You would be consumed. You know, there's the story in the Old Testament where the guy just touches the cart that held the Ark of the Covenant and he died. Because God was holy. God's holiness would consume us. But now, what happens when we turn the pages to the New Testament? Jesus lays his hand on her. Now the touch of God, the touch of Jesus brings life and it brings healing and it brings wholeness to people. Let's take a look at that New Testament epistle from Hebrews in chapter 12. You weren't allowed to come near to God. You weren't allowed to even touch the mountain. But the good news here, this is a New Testament passage. That's not what it's about. We are not come to that. We've not come to that old covenant system where the mountain could be touched. They could not endure. That even if a beast, even if one of your animals touched the mountain, it would be stoned. It was horrific. Moses and the people, they didn't want to hear it, and they were fearing and quaking and shaking. This passage doesn't end here, though, because that's a picture of the Old Testament. Now we go to the New Testament and what happens here. But you have come. This is where we are right now. Mount Zion, the spiritual community made possible by the person of Jesus Christ, whereas in the past, contact with God meant death. Now contact with God is life and healing. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We've come to God, the judge of all, spirits of just men made perfect. And oh, by the way, this is all brought about because we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The one who was to stand between so that we could have access to God and we could enjoy all the benefits of rest and marriage and touch and healing. Touch has always, always needed to be mediated. You remember Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 15, chapter 19? Elijah was doing his duty as a minister here, and he was tired. And it says in verse 4, he went a day's journey to the wilderness. He sat down. He was exhausted. And he said, oh, I just want to die. It's enough. Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no better than anyone else. And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him. There was his first redeeming act was touch. And oh, by the way, he had some food to eat too. But the first act was this contact, this touch. And this touch gave him strength and it gave him power. How about the strength and the power that Daniel needed? You know, we think about Daniel and we don't really think in terms of the power that is really needed to be a prophet like Daniel and to speak things to pagan kings, kings who ruled the world. and to speak to them in truth and in power. And David's just a man. He's flesh and blood. How could he possibly do that? In Daniel 8, it says, and when he had spoken to me, this is an angel who comes to him, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me. Daniel had the power that he had because this angel, this mediator, this Christ-like figure, and by the way, later on in this passage, we learn that this is Gabriel and Michael, which are other names for archangels, and theophanies, or types of Christ. So these mediators are there, and Daniel ends up being touched. And he says, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time at the end. And so Daniel is empowered because of the touch of God, be able to fulfill his calling. How about you? Are you able to fulfill your calling? Are you able to fulfill the great commission that we hear at the end of every service? You are if Jesus touches you. The mediator of the new covenant touches you. Let's look at some more in Daniel. Daniel 10 and 10. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and my knees. Next verse here, I think it's 16. Behold, one like the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And now I'm able to open my mouth and speak. How about verse 18 of the same passage? And having one of the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. We are doing all this and we're dealing with these issues of touch here because touch matters. And I submit to you that science is only really beginning to understand the power and the significance of touch. We think we have this all figured out, but they're just at the very beginning of understanding the power of things like hugs and how therapeutic they can be for people. And all over the New Testament, you see Jesus laying hands on people and hugging them and touching them. Even the little ones, even the children. I want you to listen to this little segment I have from Rich Bledsoe. He's one of my favorite old-time theologian-type guys. This is on slide 2. He writes this in one of the books that I have. He says, babies that are not held die. Is touch important, people? For life? For health? For strength? For well-being? Babies that are not held die. Even if they're in perfect health otherwise, everything's fine about that. And in the body of this whole letter that Bledsoe is writing is about ministering to people. And sometimes, you know what? We expect so much of people. We expect that, I'll give you this book, read this book, and you know what? You're going to be fine. Your life is going to be straightened out. Or if you'll just pray this prayer, or if you'll just, you know, read this thing or respond or just repent or something. Sometimes people don't even have enough strength to do any of that. And they need someone to sit there and hold their hand for a minute. Again, let's not go down the road in our culture where everything's sexualized. But they need someone to pray with them and someone to lay their hand on them and hug them. I suspect that unmarried people generally suffer from not having enough tactile. That means touch. That's what tactile means. We also know that older people, sick people who have dogs and cats are healthier. Why? Because they're petting their dog. They're petting their cat. Their cat's pawing at them, even if it irritates them. Even if they say, get away from me. Our first environment in the womb is one that must be experienced. I mean, it's dark in there, right? Touch, even in the womb. Our first environment is one that must be experienced almost completely as a tactile, touch reality. So it seems that this is our most primitive experience. You really want to minister to somebody? Don't neglect touch. And I'm not going far off stream here. I'm with the gospel lesson here. Because this is what Jesus does with this woman. Says he lays his hands on her. Look at slide 1 again. She's a daughter of Abraham. She comes on the Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. Rest means she's married to Christ as a daughter of Abraham. That marriage means touch, contact. And that touch means healing. And that's what exactly what happened with this woman. There are other examples in the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 8. First couple of verses here. Oh, this is, I think I wanted to do 1 through 3. That may end up being impossible for you to do. Is that impossible for you to do? If it's impossible for you to do, it's possible for me to read it to you. He came down from the mountain. The great clouds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. But I will be clean. He was made clean. He touched him. He touched a leper. Remember, let's go back to the Old Testament. We weren't supposed to touch a leper. But again, Jesus is God. And when Jesus touches someone, that person is made alive and that person is made whole and that person is made well. Each Sabbath day, Jesus comes here to meet us. He comes here to meet us. And he comes here to serve us. And I've reviewed that. What should our response be? Let us call the Sabbath a delight and proclaim it to others as well. And again, we can look at slide 1 again. Let us call the Sabbath a delight because it means all of these things. Let us hear his voice because we are his bride. And my prayer for us today is that we would hear his voice, that we would hear these words, woman, you are freed from your disability. And how can I have confidence about that? I can have confidence about that because Jesus has come here today and provided a means whereby we will be touched by him. In addition to hearing his voice, woman, be healed from your disability, he's going to touch us. Because even more than hearing those words in verse 13, his body and his blood will touch our lips. His body and his blood will touch our lips. And we will receive, just like this woman here, we will receive the Sabbath touch of healing. And all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus to us here today. And we thank you that the Sabbath was given for man. And we thank you that the Sabbath means a rest for us. And Father, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But Father, help us to be reminded of this and to embrace this. And the Sabbath means rest for us. And rest means marriage. And marriage means touch. And touch means healing. And all of this is ours. We praise you. We thank you for these things. Help us to not only explore them, but to enjoy them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.